Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant your blessings upon your word, for our hearing, for our doing and living, and help us in every way to be faithful to this word, to be faithful to the covenant that you have made with us through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that Christ's kingdom would increase. We pray that Christ upon the throne would be acknowledged by many more today. And we pray that Christ may come quickly as the King of Kings and the King of Glory in triumph over all of his enemies and vindicate the church and bring us into everlasting life and put a final and complete end to all of his enemies when he comes to judge the living and the dead. Keep your church faithful at work in the kingdom. Keep us faithful at work in the kingdom until Christ's coming. And may it please you, Father, to send forth your Holy Spirit upon us now to hear and listen and believe your word, but also every day that we might put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 2. And if you're following in our church Bibles tonight, you'll find this on page 280. And just for the sake of our visitors, I'll note we spent time in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, a series of sermons in both books, and now carrying over into 1 Kings. Two sermons left in 1 Kings. We're going to conclude the series at the end of David's life. But here we have in chapter 2, in the first 9 verses, which will be the text, we have in this first 9 verses here David's instructions to Solomon before he dies. Solomon has been anointed king already, and now David has some specific instructions for wisdom, for Solomon's rule, and then as well as dealing with some particular people in the kingdom. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei the son of Gera the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might ask the question, if Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then why does the church, and maybe more broadly speaking, why does the kingdom of Jesus Christ not have total peace? Why are there still false teachers in the world who call themselves Christians? Why are there still false churches in the world that call themselves the church? We looked a little bit at that this morning in Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. Why are there still threats against Christians in the world? Why does the kingdom of Jesus Christ still have enemies? Why are there rebels and other kings of the earth that shake their fist at the Lord God and say, "We're not going to bow to you"? Why isn't there peace? The kingdom of Jesus Christ is well established. We know that. He is the Prince of Peace. Solomon is a king of peace. His kingdom is to be one of peace. 1 Kings 1, the whole question in that chapter was, how is the kingdom going to continue? The question in chapter 2 of 1 Kings is, how is the kingdom going to be established? We know it's going to continue, but now how is it actually going to work? Is it going to be safe? Is it going to be lasting? Is it going to carry through? Is God going to carry through in keeping all of His promises to the kingdom? Well, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not established in peace. When Jesus came to establish the kingdom, it wasn't a time of peace for the kingdom. Right now, the kingdom is still at war because there are enemies of Jesus Christ that have not yet been fully vanquished. We know that the end is over because victory has already been achieved at the cross of Jesus Christ and in His resurrection. Victory is absolutely certain for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there are still enemies yet that rail against Him, that rebel in their unrighteousness, that hate Jesus Christ, and like in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth, they don't want to bow to Jesus. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ isn't established in peace, it's established for peace. It's established to make peace. And I don't mean making peace with the world like, hey, can we find out some way of compromising and getting along? Of course not. The kingdom of Jesus Christ has a very particular mission, and that is the discipling of the nations. To do that, the kingdom proclaims the undeniable claims of truth of Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one word of truth. Truth is not up to us to determine or to decide, like you can decide what truth is and then I'll decide what truth is. Truth has already been proclaimed. Truth is in God's word. Truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. And there's no denying what it is. Furthermore, as we press the claims of Christ's kingdom, there are rules, like the Ten Commandments. There's a way of living, like the fruit of the Spirit, or what we read in Romans 12 this morning, about what it looks like to be a Christian in the kingdom. Those things aren't up for debate. And the more that that's proclaimed, and everywhere that that is proclaimed, and everywhere that that message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of repent and believe the gospel for the kingdom of God is at hand, everywhere that that's pressed, we ought to expect opposition. And we ought to expect that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, even in the church, rebels will rise up against it. What we read here in 1 Kings 2 shouldn't be a surprise to us. What David tells Solomon about these enemies, you have with you yet these two, Joab and Shimei. And if you remember back to chapter 1, there's Adonijah too, the older son of David, who had made claim to the throne. But Solomon had basically said to him, go to your house and behave. And as long as you do that, you'll be fine. Well, if you peek ahead this week into the rest of chapter 2, because we won't be going to that and preaching on that, Adonijah doesn't stay home and he doesn't behave. Joab doesn't behave and neither does Shimei. And Solomon does deal with all of them in great wisdom. He really does. We'll say a few things about that yet. But it's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that when the claims of the kingdom and its truth are made and proclaimed and established, there will be rebellion. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world at this time is not established in peace, but it is established for peace. Because that message of the gospel is that there is peace at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a way of salvation. Repent and believe in the gospel and you will be saved. Unbelievers may view that as a hostile message, but if they're really listening and if God is at work in their heart and they hear that, that's a message of good news. That's a message of mercy. That's a message of here is an opportunity for salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In fact, Jesus told us, right, that the kingdom would be of wheat and tares, wheat and weeds, sheep and goats. And they would be intermingled. And they wouldn't be eradicated from the kingdom now, but there comes a day when Christ comes. That's when the final sorting out happens. And it is going to happen. Judgment is coming. The task of the church now is to identify who the enemies are so that we can be on guard. Sometimes the peace of Jesus Christ also does require the punishment and removal of these rebels, or maybe false teachers, or false professors, or wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Joab and Shimei are people like that. On the outside, for the most part, to everybody else around them, they probably look like Christians. But they aren't. They demonstrate that by their works and by their words. They demonstrate that later by an unrepentant heart. Again, later in chapter 2. The New Testament warns us in Romans 9, verse 6, "For not all who have descended from Israel belong to Israel." And in many places in the New Testament, we're warned about false teachers. In the Old Testament as well. And yet, despite all of this, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is still established by God because he's faithful to his promises. So when David says to Solomon and reminds him of that promise, it's established by God. If your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. God will establish his word. And that establishes the kingdom. And so David will give command to Solomon here concerning the kingdom which God faithfully has established. It's established, first of all, in the first four verses in covenant law. Now, some kingdoms in the world have started from wars and battles, and then whoever wins the battle gets to establish the rule of the land. Other kingdoms by conquest, other kingdoms are established through dynasties, like centuries and centuries of family lines that get traced all the way back, and they're established more or less now by tradition. Some kingdoms now operate in the same ways, either by dynasties or some of them just by constant war and conflict. And whoever wins or whoever controls the military or something like that, they are the ones who get to make the new rules. And it's either going to be some of the same of last time or something totally different. It's whatever the winners or the conquerors decide. Other kingdoms continue on by law, maybe by constitutions, or by trade and economics. And we can look at the world today and look at all the kingdoms and all the nations, and we could see a lot of examples of that kind of thing as well. In fact, probably most of them are. But it's rare, if at all, today, that a kingdom would say, we're going to establish this kingdom by obeying God's law. Now, there are plenty of examples in history where at least there was an acknowledgement of God's law and of God's word, and that there were good principles in God's word, that a kingdom should be established on the basis of those good principles. Our country is one of them. Sin and corruption and all kinds of things over time continues to erode all of that. That's the nature of human history. But this is where Israel must begin. There's no other option for them. They are God's covenant people. It's not going to be a Magna Carta. It's not going to be a constitution. It's not going to be tyranny. This kingdom that God has established for the sake of his son Jesus Christ and in promise to David is going to be established upon God's law. And so David says this to Solomon. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. That is the charge that the Lord God had given to Solomon. And then he says how he's going to do it. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word. So, Solomon needs to go back to the Ten Commandments. He needs to go back to Deuteronomy 28 through 30. What are all those covenant promises? What are all the rules and the statutes and the laws and the testimonies and the precepts of God? All the things that Psalm 119 sings of and joys in and takes delight in. Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who walks in the ways of the Lord, meditating on God's law day and night. That's the way of a king. That's the way of establishing a true kingdom, a godly kingdom, a kingdom where God's people are protected and where God is honored and glorified by his people. That's the kingdom that looks forward to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's how Solomon is to do this. Now, this doesn't mean that if Solomon is faithful, then everything's going to go perfectly well for Israel. It's not a promise of perfection. It also doesn't mean that if Solomon is unfaithful, then God is going to say, well, that's it, I'm done, and wipe his people off the face of the earth. God is a God who keeps his promises. This is the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is maintained by God in terms of giving his promises, but it's maintained by Christ as our representative in terms of his covenant faithfulness. Christ is righteous. Christ is obedient. He was obedient unto death. What David is saying to Solomon, what God's word is saying to us, is that the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of the kingdom established in God's word, those blessings come to us in obedience to God. And you can think about this in your own life, and you know that this is the way that it is. When you disobey God, life does not go well for you. There's misery attached to that. There's guilt attached to that. There's shame attached to that. There's hardship attached to that. There's difficulty attached to that. When we walk in God's ways, there's no guilt, there's no shame. When we walk in God's ways, there's joy, there's peace. When we walk in God's ways, we know that our lives are bringing honor and glory to the God who saved us. So we're not kept in covenant by our faithfulness. We're not saved by our faithfulness. We're saved by grace. We're kept in covenant with God because of Christ's obedience. Let's be very clear about that. And yet God's word is so clear in testifying to us as well. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments, which Solomon would write later in Ecclesiastes. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is what God said to David concerning his sons in 2 Samuel 7. I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. He's talking about Christ. That's the Son. That's the throne that will be established forever. It's for the sake of the coming Christ that God will establish David's line forever. Solomon is just a foreshadow. Solomon is the next son, the next king, but he's not Jesus. Christ is yet coming. And God isn't going to give up on his promise because his promise is to deliver his people from their sins. And that requires the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. It must happen. It will happen. It has happened. Solomon is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. So for the sake of the coming Christ, God will keep this promise, despite all the unfaithfulness of the kings to come. And you know 1 and 2 Kings. Some of the kings were very good. Some of the kings were awful. Terrible sinners. Wretched sinners. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, would be oppressive and tyrannical. Jeroboam would almost immediately take the people into idolatry. Manasseh, Ahab, others like them, who went the way of the Baals, who went the way of the nations around them, or he sinned just as his father had. And in Ahab's line, they go back several times to talk about a grandfather, a great-grandfather, as though he was their father, and sinned just like Ahab did. But there were faithful ones too. God did not give up his promises on the people because of the faithfulness of the king. But when you read through the narrative of 1 and 2 Kings, when the king kept to the statutes and the rules and the precepts and the testimonies of God's word, the people were blessed. There was peace. There was joy. They lived in the peace of the cross of Jesus Christ. They were kept safe from their enemies. God delivered their enemies into their hands. He showed his power. He showed his goodness. And the people were blessed. True stability in all of life comes by keeping God's commandments. This is Solomon's duty. It's our duty. But it also points to the need of Christ again. We need his perfect obedience all the same. We need his salvation. It's only out of his salvation that we can live this way. But let's listen to David's instructions for ourselves as well. Verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man. What's biblical manhood? What's biblical womanhood? At its very basic, it's obey God's word. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your whole duty. Don't look to the world to tell you what manhood or womanhood is. Don't look to yourself to find out what manhood or womanhood is. What does God's word say? What does obedience look like? Are you a man or a woman of biblical integrity, honesty, truthfulness, wisdom? Do you use your words well? Are you a servant? Are you generous? Are you kind? Are you even-tempered? Are you self-controlled? Those and other things, those are the things that we're called to. How are you going to learn all of this? You're going to have to read his commandments and his rules and his testimonies and all that's written in the law of Moses. You need to know your Bible. The world's going to twist it. The world does twist it. The devil twists it. You need to know it so you have an answer. So you can speak to all the craziness that's going on around you and all the craziness that's trying to influence you. This needs to be the guide for your life. God's word, not your feelings, not what's popular. Look at what Solomon is going to do. You know what Solomon's going to do in his life. He read through the law of Moses. It seems like he skipped chapter 17, or at least parts of it. The king shall not multiply for himself many wives. No, he didn't do that one very well. And what happened? What started to be his guide? All his wives and all their pagan idolatry. All of their different ideas about how to do things. And he was influenced by that. He didn't attend to the commandments and the statutes and the precepts, and he lost his way. He didn't lose his salvation, he didn't lose his faith, but he got wayward. And that wasn't good for the kingdom. It was bad for the kingdom. It brought all kinds of misery into the kingdom because of his unfaithfulness. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. What has God called you to do, to be, as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What has he called you to in your vocation? What vows and promises have you made to the Lord? Fulfill them. Do them. That's the charge that God has given to you. And you don't do that by your own strength. You pray to the Lord and ask for help in that. Solomon had to do the same thing. We're saved by Jesus Christ to serve Him. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. From Ephesians 4 this morning. Walk. Carry out the charge that God has given to you in the strength and the grace that God gives. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is established in this covenant law. The covenant, or the kingdom rather, is also established in covenant justice. In verses 5 through 9, David gives Solomon these specific instructions about Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. The sons of Barzillai, he says, should be blessed. They showed, the ESV says here, loyalty to David. The word there is hesed, covenant faithfulness, or elsewhere translated as steadfast love. Barzillai showed David covenant faithfulness. You remember, this is when David is fleeing from Absalom. Barzillai is 80 years old. He brings all of these provisions for David and for his men. He's a wealthy man, but he gives generously. He's a Gileadite. He's not an Israelite. He's not in the covenant. Well, he is now, but he wasn't. He wasn't born into it. He wasn't part of Israel. But he feared God. He showed covenant faithfulness to the king. And David says, if you're wise, Solomon, you're going to show covenant faithfulness to his sons. They're not natural born Israelites. But they belong to the covenant of grace because they fear God. Treat them very well. Seat these men at your table. You can trust these men. You can trust where they come from. And you need godly men around you. Treat them with this covenant faithfulness as Barzillai the Gileadite treated me with this covenant faithfulness. Because this is also part of covenant justice. That such blessings should extend, that such good things should be done to such a man who is faithful with the things of the Lord. And Solomon will do this. He'll fulfill this. Joab, on the other hand, one of the sons of Zeruiah. How many times did we read in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, mostly in 2 Samuel, what am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? And David never really answered his own question, did he? Joab should have been punished a long time ago. In particular, these two instances. Killing Abner, he was the commander over Israel, and Amasa, the commander over Judah. He killed both of them, the text tells us, in a time of peace. He shed blood in a time of peace. In other words, these were murders. This wasn't something that happened on the battlefield. This wasn't part of a just war. These were murders. David, for whatever reasons, we can really only speculate, didn't act in justice in both of these cases. He let Joab get away with it. But he says to Solomon, you know what he did. You know how he dealt with them. You know that there's blood on his waist and on his sandals. Act therefore according to your wisdom. So he doesn't tell him exactly what to do. But, he says, do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. He needs to be punished. Shimei, likewise, who had cursed David, as David was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei was cursing him. And Abishai was ready to go over to the other side and take off his head, and he could have done it too. But David says, no, don't. This is from the Lord. This is what I deserve. Because of my sins. I deserve this cursing, and so I will bear it. And then later, after Absalom has been put to death and David is returning to Jerusalem, they meet up with Shimei. And Shimei repents. And David promises him that he will not use the sword against him. But David doesn't promise that Solomon won't. David doesn't promise that nobody else will. He simply says that he himself would not. So with Shimei, he says to Solomon also, he's still here. He cursed me with a grievous curse on that day. But you, he says, don't hold him guiltless. You are a wise man. You will know what to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol also. Covenant justice, because sin has to be punished. Sin can't go unpunished. God doesn't let sin just slip on by. As human beings, we forget about stuff all the time and don't carry out justice the way that we should. God doesn't. God doesn't forget sin. Now, this is a hard reality that there are rebels in the kingdom. There are false teachers. There are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are tares sown among the wheat. There are goats among the sheep. And they have to be judged. They need to be sorted out. Sin needs to be punished. Those who proudly boast of their sins or pretend that they will get away with it will eventually face the judgment. Sometimes it's punishments in this life, but for all of those who rebel against God and their unrighteousness, there is an eternal punishment yet to come. The only way for peace to be made for sin is the peace of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But for those who don't, well, let it serve as a warning to all of us. Be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul urges us there. I urge you to be reconciled to God, he says. Because there is an urgency to it. There's an urgency to being right with God. Before you do anything else, are you right with God? Before you think about doing anything else, are you right with God? Before you set your heart on something, are you right with God? It's the most critical question for every human being. So this can serve as a warning for us. Don't delay repentance and the reform of your life. You don't know if you will have a tomorrow. You don't know how much time you have. And you don't know when Christ is coming. So to give you just a little bit of a, I don't know if this is a spoiler or not. How is Solomon going to do this? He is a wise man. How is he going to do this? He's going to deal with three men specifically with mercy. Adonijah, who I mentioned, he's not mentioned in this text, but he's mentioned in chapter 1. Joab and Shimei. Mercy for all three of them. And he says essentially the same thing to all of them. He's already said this to Adonijah. You stay in your house and you behave. And unless I see that there's total corruption in you, I'll leave you alone. Well, later in chapter 2, we find out there is corruption in Adonijah, and he presses a very sinful issue, and he gets put to death. Joab is basically, and Shimei are basically told the same thing. You guys stay in your own place. Shimei specifically, you build a house in Jerusalem, you stay there. You don't go anywhere. Well, he doesn't stay. Joab doesn't stay. They don't stay put. Because ultimately, in their hearts, all three of these men share the same thing in common, and it's rebellion. I don't care if you're the king. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your rules are. I'm going to live my life and do things the way that I want to do it. It's the spirit of our own age. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care that there's a judgment. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to, because it's my life. And Scripture tells us, don't you know that your life can be gone tomorrow? Don't you know that Christ could come at any moment? So all three men will go down to Sheol, the grave, by blood, not in peace. because they will not submit to God's anointed king. Solomon doesn't act rashly in doing that. He doesn't act with revenge when he does it. When Christ comes, he's not going to act rashly or with revenge either. In fact, he's showing an immeasurable amount of mercy right now. But he will come, and he will judge. And when he comes to judge the living and the dead, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The good news is that for those who have peace with Jesus Christ through his cross, for we who believe in Jesus Christ as the hope of our salvation, we will go down to the grave, but we will go down to the grave in peace. Our gray heads may go down to the grave someday too, but with peace, with the peace of resurrection, with the peace of belonging to Jesus, with the peace of being cleansed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, with the peace of knowing that we will be raised unto eternal life and glory, and all the joy that Jesus holds for us. He's given us a guarantee and deposit of it by his Holy Spirit. We're conquerors in Christ through him who loved us. There's no fear for us in the day of judgment. There's no dread. It's joy. It's anticipation. It's expectation. Everything that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ will be fulfilled that day. But it's for believers, because our sins have already been punished. Infinitely so, with the infinite wrath of God, because all of our transgressions were laid on Jesus Christ. Upon him was the chastisement for our peace. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is established for peace. Peace that can only be had by faith in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, prepare us with your word of truth for that day of Christ. And help us in every way to live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ with joy and in faithfulness. Teach us your word. May we meditate upon the word and take delight in your rules and statutes and testimonies and commandments and your truth. And let us stand our ground on that truth. Spread out the good news of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to the nations. May many bow to Christ in this life before they will certainly bow when he comes again. We thank you for your many mercies, and that for the sake of the elect, you have delayed the day of judgment, but you have announced that day of judgment by raising Jesus from the dead. Let the peoples hear and take heed and warning. And may the nations, may the peoples of the nations hear the message, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of Christ is at hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.